Well, I haven't picked up a physical newspaper or comics in quite a while. But anyone remember this comic right here? Family Circus, right? It's a classic. Okay. Some of you said yes, and some of you just like were like, I don't know. It's a very polarizing comic, right? Either you love this comic and you think it's a great snapshot of family life, or you think it's one of the dumbest things ever printed, and you want to burn the newspaper every time you see it. Like I've never met anyone who's just kind of neutral on the Family Circus. Like, it's okay. No, either love it or you don't like it. I don't know. My dad really liked it. He really likes it, I guess. I think he still likes it. He used to cut out squares of it and hand it to me, ones that he found funny. So I was like, oh, okay, that's pretty funny. But it had some nice family snapshot things. Like, for example, here's one. If you remember this comic, the granddad had passed away, and he always would visit the family as a ghost, right? And this was a theme in all the comics. I actually, as a kid, this was like the first comic that ever, or first place really, that ever talked about afterlife to me. And I was like, oh, there's something beyond life. Like, there's something else. You know, I didn't go to church growing up. And so to see it on a comic, it made me think, oh, look, is there something beyond this life? You know, God uses all sorts of things to speak to us, even comics, like the Family Circus. Here's another one. If you remember the dotted path, I know you can't read that, but this one, Billy has to go to school, and then he starts somewhere like in bed, and then you got to follow his path, and he goes all the way around the house, and you get to see all the different things that he does and doesn't do as he goes. So that one was kind of fun. But these were my favorite ones, the Not Me comics. Remember Not Me? Like, Mom would go up to a cookie jar, and the lid was off, and she would go, "Who did this?" And the kids would say, "Not me," right? And then there was this little ghost type thing, alter ego called Not Me, who get blamed for everything, right? And so this one, she says, "Who stapled the calendar so I can't turn to September?" Right? Who wants to stay summer all the time, right? The kids do. And then so she says, "Not me," right? And there's Not Me running off into the distance. I like this because I liked getting in trouble a lot as a kid, right? And so I was like, hey, I can blame somebody called Not Me. And there he goes, right? He did something in that way. But if I had to pick a picture of the church in 2019 when it comes to evangelism, I would pick this picture. Not me, right? Not me. I'm not doing it. Not me. And I think data would support that 100%. See, in 2019, we're really excited to give money to ministries or organizations that are doing good work around the city and across the world. We're ready to do that. And we're becoming, as the church, more socially aware and conscious of what we're eating and care of the land and care of the animals. And that's a good thing. We need to do that. But when it comes to tell people in your life about Jesus, the ghostly alter ego of Not Me pops up. And we go, not me, not me. I'll leave that for somebody else. See, in 1993, the Barna Group, they did a survey and they asked the question, whose job is it to share the gospel? Is it the local church or the individual's responsibility to share the gospel? And in 93, they found that 10% of Christians felt it was the church's job, not their job, to share the gospel, which is actually pretty low. That's a pretty good number. Well, they did the survey again in 2018, and the number had gone up to 33%. So 33% of Christians felt it was the church's job, whatever that means, to tell people about Jesus. One in every three people who come to church in America say it's not their job to tell people about Jesus. Which is ironic, because then the next question they asked them was, how did you come to know Jesus? And what did they say? Somebody came and told me about Jesus, right? But it's like, we're not ready to go. We're not willing to go out there. So take that 67%, the one that says, okay, it's my responsibility. About half of them actually talked to somebody about Jesus in the last month. So only about half of those actually talked to anyone. And then of that, only a quarter actually talked to anybody who didn't know Jesus. So we're talking about a really small number. If that's too many numbers for you, let me break it down another way. I want you to imagine Jesus has just been raised from the dead. He's got his disciples, 11 of them, right? Judas is out of the picture. You got the 11 disciples. He gives the great commission to his disciples. And 10 of them say, wow, this Jesus, he's amazing. We're going to get together. We're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to have a good worship service. We're going to talk with each other about Jesus. We're going to remember the memory of Jesus forever. And only one of them says, oh, I'm going to go tell somebody about this Jesus and who he is. Would that have helped the church grow in the early church? No. But that's the reality today. One out of every 11 Christians in America is sharing the gospel on a regular basis with somebody who doesn't know Jesus, right? Not me. Not me is the attitude that we have in America when it comes to sharing the gospel. So if you're wondering, hey, is Messiah different than that trend? Unfortunately, I think the answer is no, because we took the Pulse survey, and one of the results that came from the Pulse survey is this, that we feel as a church, we're not sharing the gospel. And not only that, we feel that we're not equipped properly to share the gospel. We want more equipping and teaching and learning about how do we go out there and tell people about Jesus. And so we're going to start this series. It's called Bless, as you can tell. I'll talk about what each of those letters mean as we go through the sermon. But for the next few weeks, we'll be talking about how do we equip ourselves, prepare ourselves to share the good news with people as we go into the world. And so this can be kind of scary, right? Evangelism can be a scary word sometimes because it's kind of putting yourself out there a little bit to share the gospel. Does anyone get the midweek look ahead? Who gets my email in the middle of the week? All right, so a lot of you. In the email, I put a little question in there. I said, please share with me. Did anybody see this? Please share with me what words or images come to mind when you think about evangelism. Did anybody see that? Few people. Guess what? Not a single person responded. I didn't get a single response, which is actually perfect because that's exactly what happens when we talk about evangelism, right? Nobody responds. It's like nobody responds. It's you know, it's like, wow, what do I do? I don't know. You know, evangelism, it can be scary. It can be overwhelming. Maybe it's hurtful too. I don't know. But maybe we can try and take some of the scary, overwhelming hurt out of it this morning. Let's break down the word evangelism. Comes from the Greek word meaning bringing good news. Someone who brings good news to somebody else. When we talk about evangelism, it's about bringing good news to people. How many of you like to tell good news to people? I do, right? Your biopsy was clear. You got your job promotion. Your lost phone has been found. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. That's good news. We like telling people good news. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, the angel said, when this Jesus is born, he brings you good news of great joy. When we tell people good news, it leads to great joy. Why wouldn't we want to do that? Why wouldn't we want to be out there telling people good news so they can have great joy? See, that's the heart of evangelism, is you freely have received something from God, forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ, and so you go and freely give that gift to others. Matthew 10. When Jesus sends out his disciples, he says, freely you have received, so freely you should give what you have received. And it's a pattern that we see all over Scripture, even from the beginning of Scripture. Because we have received something that gives us joy and hope, we are then called to go and tell others about the joy and hope that we have. So listen to this. The good news of Jesus is the only treasure that ever grows when you start giving it away. It's the only treasure that ever grows when you start giving it away. If you have money, you invest it in something for it to grow. But if you have the gospel, the good news, you give it away so that it can grow, so the kingdom of God can grow. The good news is not a treasure meant to be kept for yourself to roll around in like Scrooge McDuck in his vat of coins, right? This is all mine. All this salvation is mine. No, it's good news that we shared that gives great joy to people. At some point, somebody shared the good news with you and it gave you joy because you understood, man, my life right now is miserable. My life is challenging. My life, I am struggling. But here's good news of great joy that we carry with us. I said this begins from the very beginning of Scripture. I want to look at a passage today, Isaiah chapter 6. If you got your Bibles, page 981 in the blue pew Bibles. I just want to read it again. It's very short. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. At the beginning of the passage, Isaiah is in the year that one of the kings of Israel had died, King Uzziah had died, and he has this vision of walking into a worship service, basically. That's what he's doing. He's walking into in the middle of a worship service. Now, I know not at this church, but other churches, when people walk in late to church, right? Maybe you've been there before. You walk in and they're in the middle of the second or the third song and everyone's worshiping and you got to kind of catch up to what's happening. And that's what happens to Isaiah. He walks in the temple and there's the king. God himself, he's seated and his robe is filled the temple. It's filled this entire space. And these angels are there and they're worshiping him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And so we get this visual connection to an actual truth. We see that the temple is filled with his robe just as the earth is filled with the glory of God. Right, there's no place in the temple Isaiah could go to escape the robe. There's no place on earth you can go to escape the glory of God. That's what David says in his Psalms. I go to the mountains, Lord, you're there. I go to the valleys, you're there. I go to the waters, you're there. I go to the desert, you're there. I cannot escape you, Lord. And so the angels, they're praising God, they're worshiping God, and there's smoke, and the whole foundation of the temple is shaking. And the singing is so powerful, right? Maybe you've experienced powerful, good singing. I've never sang enough to shake a building, but here it is. They're worshiping God, and they shake the foundation of the temple itself. And so if you remember, we talked about Leviticus a few weeks ago. You get that image again, the smoke and this glory and this power as they're worshiping God. And so Isaiah's response to all this, verse 5, woe to me, woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Compared to this holy and perfect God, look at who I am, woe is me. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips. I come from unclean people. Maybe you can relate to Isaiah this morning in the midst of that. You're in the midst of unclean business, a drug addiction, a drug trip, a painful situation, and you encountered the living God and all of his beauty and his power, and that's what happens to Isaiah. In the temple, he sees the holiness of God filling the temple. He goes, I'm ruined. How am I going to live to tell anybody about this? Look how amazing God is. And it's interesting, you look at verse 1, you look at verse 5, he's speaking in the year that the king Uzziah died, but then he says, but I saw the king, right? He saw the true king. The earthly king has passed, but he says, I've seen the true king of glory. Here is the king. I'm standing before him. You know, if you go to see the king, if you go to see the governor, if you go see the president, you're probably going to be worried about what you're wearing, right? You're going to dress up nice and you don't want to go in, you know, scrubby clothes. Maybe you want to dress up a little nicer. Well, when you stand before the king of all glory, it's your inward condition that you're worried about, right? It's the inward condition that he sees. And in this moment, Isaiah says, woe is me, I've seen God, I am unclean, I am destined for destruction. But verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. God doesn't keep Isaiah in this state. He sends an angel, grabs a hot coal. Scripture calls it a live coal, a living coal, because in the face of his own death, God gives Isaiah life. He touches him with that coal from the altar, the place where the sacrifice is made, the place where sin is forgiven. And he's no longer going to die. He says, your sin has been atoned for. You have been forgiven. You have been made clean. You've received God's mercy and his grace and forgiveness. So verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And this is where Isaiah matters for us. He says, here am I, send me. Isaiah tasted and saw that the Lord was good, and he received forgiveness and mercy. And his response is, let me go tell others about this. Let me go tell others. Send me, Lord, to go and tell others about how good you are. He went from not me to send me. He says, look, I can't even stand before God, but now I've been forgiven. So send me, Lord, to tell the world of what you have done. And that's awesome, but is that just for Isaiah? No, it's not. Turn with me, page 1540 of your Bibles, John chapter 17, verse 13. John 17. This is the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's praying. He's about to be arrested. He's about to go be crucified. And he's praying for his disciples. He says, I'm going to go back to the Father. And he's praying for his disciples. John 17, verse 13 says this, I am coming to you, talking to the Father, now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them, which is the disciples. I have given them, the disciples, your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Jesus says, you sent me, Father, into the world. In that same way, I'm sending the disciples into the world. They have a purpose. They're going to go tell the world about Jesus. And then it goes on, verse 20, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that at them may be that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And he goes on and says, I'm going to pray for everyone who's going to come from these disciples. He's praying for you. Right? Jesus is praying for you. It's pretty incredible. The last thing that Jesus does before he gets arrested is pray for you. Prays for the church, for those who will come to know through the work of the disciples. But then he says, hey, those who come to know, they're going to be sent into the world too. They're going to go into the world. They're going to tell the world about Jesus. It's the work of every believer, not the job of the church, not just those who have the gift of evangelism. It's the work of every believer to go into the world and tell the world about Jesus. Because you have been saved by Christ to tell the world about Christ. So just as Isaiah went from not me to send me, we are sent into the world to tell the world what Jesus has done for us, how he saved us. Right? And what's amazing is that Jesus is praying for you even right here in Scripture. Before you even step out of the church, before you even go and talk to the first person, Jesus has been praying for you, and the Spirit is interceding for you and going before you in the work that you have to do. So hopefully we see today evangelism, it's not so scary. It's telling the good news that gives great joy to everyone that we encounter. And every believer is called to that. Every believer has a testimony to share. So this is just the beginning. We're going to talk more in the next few weeks about your testimony, what it looks like for me to go share to my neighbor, my friend, my coworker. And bless is this, 5 steps. Begin with prayer. Everything's got to begin with prayer. Listen with care. Eat together. Serve with love. And share your story. Those are the 5 different steps of bless. And we'll talk about each of those for the next few weeks. Oops, go back right away. The Holy Spirit is vital, is essential, is central to the work of what we're doing. Witness is only made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. And in God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we want to be equipped for the work that he has for us to share the good news of great joy that we have for the world. But before we do that, I want to spend our time today in prayer, the rest of our time this morning. Because when we talk about sharing the gospel, let's admit it, sometimes we get tense. Sometimes we get nervous. I can already see it in some of us, right? We're just kind of like, oh, this sounds great. I hope somebody goes and shares the gospel, but not me, right? Yeah, we may feel that. And that's okay to feel that because it's difficult, right? Jesus is praying for the disciples because he knows it's difficult. He says, they've gone out and the message that we bring is so different than what the rest of the world has. And so the message we bring is one of hope and salvation. And so we must be ready to be hated, as it says here, as we go into the world. But as we go, it comes from a place of thankfulness for what God has done for us. Let me read one more passage to you. It's Luke chapter 17. It's not a real well-known story of Jesus, but maybe you've heard it. Jesus heals 10 men with leprosy. It goes like this. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, well, there's so much to talk about in this passage. It's a great passage, but I want to look at this one part. The 10 were healed, but only one comes back to proclaim who Jesus is. Only one returns and says, "Look at this. This is Jesus." He gives thanks for him. And this is about what we're facing right now. One out of every 11 is going out and sharing the gospel in the world. But it begins with a heart of thankfulness, that we thank God, that we understand what he has done. Isaiah, when he understood his sinfulness and he understood what he had been forgiven of, he was ready to go into the world and tell the world about God. And we are ready to go as we understand and are thankful for what God has done. To close this morning, I just want us to pray. I'm going to read a few passages here from the Psalms and from New Testament about thankfulness, about what God has done for us. As you feel led, if you want to say a prayer of thankfulness to God after each of these sections, feel free. Or just consider in your own life how God has rescued you and saved you, how you can be thankful, what he's pulled you out of and moved you into a new family, a new situation, a new calling in life. And how we can say, "Send me to Jesus," so that we can go into the world. Let's pray. Hear these words from Psalm 100. "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." From Psalm 7, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." James 1, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Psalm 30, "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever." From Colossians 2, "Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness." Lord, I just echo the words of these saints here and ask that you would be with us as we consider, Lord. Forgive us for unbelief. Forgive us for saying "not me" too often. Forgive us for running. Even myself, Lord, I confess in my own sinfulness. I run and choose the comfortable path rather than the path that you want, Lord. And Lord, help us to say, "Send me. Here we are. Send us, Lord. Send us into the world. Send us to be your salt and light. Send us to go to places, to tell our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, or even now begin to till the soil, Lord, to prepare for that seed to be received in the hearts of those around us, Lord Jesus. And may we keep in front of us continually as we go today that vision in Isaiah of you seated in glory with the angels praising your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.